And for those of you who haven't been with us the last week or two, we started a series going through the Gospel of Luke. We actually did a couple of sermons back around Christmas where we looked at the birth of Jesus. And we decided that we're going to continue and kind of explore through the Gospel of Luke a little bit more. And what we wanted to do as we go through this is we wanted to examine Jesus' ministry, you know, the things that he did, things that he taught, to help us understand him a little bit better. And what we kind of realize, especially with a passage like today, is we realize that Jesus' ministry, it wasn't just a ministry of words, a ministry of teaching. You know, it wasn't just that he went place to place and he had these sermons to give and he gave them. Jesus' ministry consisted of itinerant teaching and preaching, but it also consisted of miraculous works. You know, we see different times where Jesus does these incredible miraculous things. For instance, he heals people of different infirmities. You know, here we see him heal someone who has leprosy. We see him cast out demons. We see him speak to the wind and the waves, to the storms, and cause them to quiet down. And what we begin to see is his words and his miracles, his teaching and the things that he does are deeply intertwined. You know, in a very overt way, you know, we see that the miracles that Jesus does confirms his message, that when people see him do these miracles, they say, wow, this must be someone. We need to pay attention to him. But in the other way, it's also true that whatever Jesus did in terms of miracles, the miracles were also meaningful. They weren't just acts of power. In other words, Jesus didn't stand before a crowd and say, you know, I'm going to tell you something authoritative, and just to prove it to you, ta-da, rabbit out of the hat, right? It wasn't just kind of these random things. The miracles that Jesus did had meaning, and they had purpose. They meant something to his message. So, for instance, when you go through them, you know, Jesus casts out demons. Well, why does he do that? Because he shows that he has power over the demons, that he's not just, you know, some religious leader who comes in who can't do these things. He's God himself. And it is God himself, he is the one who can look at the demons and say, be gone, and they go. You know, when Jesus calms the storms, it's the message is that here is someone who has power over nature, who has power over all creation. You know, and when he heals, it's a way for Jesus to tell people, to show people that this isn't the way life is supposed to be. God didn't design creation and the world to be such that people suffered, that they were riddled with diseases. And what he gives us through his healings is he gives us these pictures of redemption, these pictures of what heaven will ultimately be like, that there will be no suffering, there will be no tears, there will be no pain. So here in Luke 5, we have this very quick, very short narrative of Jesus healing this leper, and we have to ask the question, what does it mean? Because like I said, this isn't just a raw act of power. This isn't just Jesus looking at someone saying, hey, you know, let me do this for you because that's going to prove that my words are true. You know, there's something behind it. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see, you know, he heals this man of leprosy. First thing we're going to see is we're going to see that there's a deeper problem. You know, this isn't just a story about leprosy. There's something else going on. Second thing we're going to see is we're going to see that there's a spiritual parallel. You know, that this healing of leprosy means something a little bit more. The third thing we're going to see is we're going to see the touch that heals. You know, the story climaxes when Jesus reaches out his hand, touches him, and the man is cleansed. And that means something for us today, too. So that's what we're going to look at, the deeper problem, the spiritual parallel, and the touch that heals. First, the deeper problem. Go to verse 12 with me, if you have your Bible open. And verse 12 is just kind of the setup of the story, but we find out a little bit. It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, that's kind of our setup. Jesus is traveling place to place. He's an itinerant preacher. He's taking his message from town to town to town. Jesus arrives here in a little bigger area, a city, and immediately he's approached by this man who has what we can tell an advanced stage of leprosy. It's advanced because we're told that this man is full of leprosy, which means that he's kind of covered. He's affected by it. And what's interesting is this man comes to Jesus and he absolutely believes that Jesus can heal him. That's a great attitude to have. You know, his man comes, he says, I know you can heal me. The only question is if Jesus is willing to. But this man comes absolutely believing. Now, there's a couple things I need to say. Leprosy isn't something that we are very well versed in today. So I do want to make sure that we kind of understand what it is. Leprosy was a major disease in the ancient world. We see it in a lot of, we see it in the Old Testament. We also see it in other cultures and other documents from other places. And basically, you know, it's hard to nail down exactly what it was then simply because it covers a range of different skin and nervous system diseases. So it's not that leprosy was one particular type of disease that we now recognize. It actually covers kind of this umbrella of kind of skin types of diseases. What we do know is that we know that leprosy carried an immense physical toll. You know, it was a disease that was slow and that was lingering. And you'd first notice it because there would be bumps on your arms and hands or along your body, or there would be lesions or raw sores or scabs, and those wouldn't go away. And over time, you know, little by little, if you contracted leprosy, they would end up twisting your body and your bones. Some of the telltale signs, if you were to just look at people, weren't just the lesions and the boils. It would be the twisted hands and arms and legs, that it would eventually cripple you and ultimately kill you. And like I said, it was a very slow disease. It attacked your nervous system, and when it attacked your nervous system, you would begin to lose feeling in different parts of your body. And that was very dangerous. If you started losing feeling in your fingers and your toes, then you could get infections, you could bump into things and hurt those parts of your body without realizing it, and parts of your body could even fall off. Matter of fact, there's stories about people who have leprosy that have their fingers eaten off by rats during the night because they can't feel their fingers. You know, so it was a terrible disease to have. Not only did it have this physical toll, it had this social toll. You know, there was no way in the ancient world to deal with leprosy. You know, they knew that it was passed along, it was contagious. They knew it was through physical contact of some kind, but they didn't know how to cure it. And so because it was contagious, because it was passed through physical contact, the only thing they could do is they could quarantine people. And, you know, essentially what would happen is if you came down with leprosy, you'd become an outcast. They would throw you out of your home. They would throw you out of your town or your city. And you would have to go live on the outskirts with other lepers. And typically that was by, you know, where the trash was piling up. You know, so it wasn't a very pleasant experience. You couldn't have contact with friends. You couldn't have contact with family anymore. You couldn't see them. They couldn't come see you. It was far too dangerous. And, you know, when you did decide, when you had to go in town or when you had to be around people, you had to walk around, and if anyone was around, you had to yell out as loud as you could, unclean, unclean, and that would tell people not to touch you, not to be around you. And so there was this huge social toll that it would take on you. You would go from being someone who was a part of a community and a family with a home to all of a sudden being someone who had no home, couldn't work. You have to rely on charity. And it also took a very deep spiritual toll. You know, we see that in Jewish cultures, but also in other cultures around the world, other cultures saw leprosy as a sign of God's curse of the gods. You know, something that was so horrible, so terrible. And because of that, it brought a huge measure of spiritual shame. And when people contracted leprosy, because it carried this toll of God's curse, there were some people who would look at you and say, well, see, they're sinners, that's why. They're just, you know, they did this, and so that's why God did this to them. And, you know, it just carried this huge and heavy weight. You know, one thing that we notice about Jesus as he deals with sick people all through the New Testament is Jesus has this very unique way of dealing with people where when he meets people who are physically suffering, he doesn't just deal with their physical issues. You know, if you remember, there's a story about the man who's paralyzed. His friends bring him in on a mat. they carry him up to the roof, and they're so desperate for him to see Jesus, they tear the roof open, they lower him down. And if you remember, Jesus' response is very interesting to them. He doesn't look on this man and say, oh, I see that you're paralyzed, get up and walk. You know, his response is, I see that you're paralyzed, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus does that a few different times, as we see through the New Testament. And what you begin to realize is Jesus deals with people on two different levels. He understands that people have physical ailments and they are physically suffering, but he also understands that at the same time they are physically suffering, he also understands that there's another level which parallels that. He understands that there is a spiritual suffering they're going through too. You know, so for instance, one of the reasons why he says your sins are forgiven to the paralyzed man is because essentially he's showing people, or he's acknowledging, that not only is this man physically paralyzed, he doesn't know it, but he's spiritually paralyzed too. That the sin in his heart has made him an invalid before God spiritually. And that without God's healing, without Jesus coming and forgiving his sins, there's nothing that he can do. And you see, so that's the way that miracles work. They speak to us on these two different levels. Jesus deals with people on these two levels. And so what we begin to understand is especially something like leprosy speaks about a different problem. You know, that the picture we see about leprosy is also a picture that we see about what sin truly looks like in us. You know, for this man, he has a deeper problem, and the deeper problem is he needs to be healed, not just from the physical ailment he has, but from his spiritual ailment, his sin problem. And in that way, you and I are just like him. We may not be riddled with leprosy, but you and I have the exact same deeper problem, that you and I stand before God as sinners. Now, I think once we come to that understanding, we have to ask this question. There are spiritual parallels. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the spiritual parallels? If you go into verses 12 and 13, again, we see that that this man kind of approaches Jesus. Verse 13 says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So, you know, again, we see this man who's in an advanced stage of leprosy. He comes, he begs for this miracle. And again, there's this deeper problem. The deeper problem is he isn't just physically suffering with leprosy. He's a person who is incapacitated because of his spiritual leprosy and because of his sin deep down in his heart. And we begin to see that there are these there are these parallels. Again, much like the paralyzed man, there are these parallels. You know, matter of fact, if you make these parallels, you begin to see that there's a lot of things about sin that you and I don't think about sin like that, but are absolutely true. Now, for instance, one of the things I mentioned is that leprosy has this very slow process. What it does is it slowly twists and distorts your body all the way down to your bones. Your arms, your hands, your feet, your toes, I mean, just begin to twist to the point where you become disfigured, where you become crippled. And you know, in a very same way, sin has the same effects, same types of effects on the soul. You know, that what sin does over time is sin distorts us, sin cripples us. You know, sin twists us. And over a long period of time, we may not notice it right away, but we end up spiritually disfigured and crippled before God. And you know, the hard thing is that you and I we can't look in the mirror and see that. We can't, you know, ask someone to take a look at our bodies and notice that. But it's the spiritual reality that you and I are in. That what sin does is it distorts us, it twists us, it cripples us, it maims us. And we are no longer, we were never a beauty before God. We were always a horrific mess. And you know, when you think about it, I mean, that's what sin does. Little by little, sin that is not dealt with does that to us. It twists our moral values. It makes us spiritually blind. I haven't watched this in a little while, but I was thinking about this. There's an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond where Robert is dating this woman, and her parents come over to see her, and she catches Robert and their daughter, you know, in her apartment early in the morning. And they're, you know, very, very religious. She had very religious upbringing. And she says this to her parents. You know, she's caught red-handed, you know, her boyfriend's there with her. She says, and this is kind of her way of kind of pushing back at her parents. She says, "Mom and Dad, I've decided that premarital sex is not a sin." And she just kind of waits to see what their reaction is. If you notice, that's the twisting that sin does. I mean, that's our culture, isn't it? Over the years, our culture has been twisted, and just like our hearts do. And we take things that once were obvious, that were overt, that were understandable, and we look at them now and we say, those aren't sin anymore. And if we're challenged, if we're asked about it, the reason why is because I say so. There's a lot of things that our society has rejected that the Bible once used to label sin. And the reason why our society has taken that label off, or the reason why we have, isn't because we are more enlightened, it's because we are more deformed. It's because what sin has done is it has come and twisted our morality, it has twisted our moral bearing, it has twisted our interactions with real life. It has twisted our interactions with God himself. And that's the way it works. I think another parallel we see is just like leprosy, what sin does, sin deadens pain. Now, just as leprosy causes us to lose feeling in our bodies, what sin does is sin deadens our souls. And over time, what happens is our souls no longer react to the stench or the fear or the offense of sin. And what ends up happening over time is we end up becoming, as the Bible talks about, we become hard-hearted. You know, we become stubborn. And our consciences don't work the way in which they used to. We've learned to shout them down. We've learned to push the conscience down. We've learned to take those feelings and to put them aside. You know, that's actually, that's always been a really interesting aspect to me, both personally and also societally. I studied psychology for a little while, and one of the really interesting things when you really understand psychology from a historical standpoint is psychology is basically, it's basically a study and a discipline of how do we alleviate guilt? You know, how do we remove guilt from the human experience? And outside of God, outside of, you know, placing God into a sphere where guilt is something good, where it's something that the pain shows us something, that there is something redemptive about it, for someone who doesn't have God in their worldview, guilt is simply a terrible thing. And the more we can push it out, the more we can be accepting, the more we can accept deviant things, the more guilt will go away. Well, what is that? Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. You know, what sin does is it deadens pain. And we begin to ignore the conscience. We begin to ignore the pangs of guilt. We begin to ignore all the things that God has put in us that are meant to actually help us, to raise the alarms and to show us that there's danger. I think the other parallel we see is we see this parallel. You know, here we have this man who comes to Jesus, and he comes for two different things going on. He comes because, A, he sees how crippled he truly is. You know, he looks in the mirror. He goes to play with a child, and the child recoils. He knows objectively how twisted his body is, how disfigured he is. And the second thing is he comes because he wants to be healed. He wants to be free. You know, it's interesting. I think for us, the parallel is that for you and I, if we don't see sin in this serious manner, we don't realize how crippled we are. We don't realize how damaged we are. We don't realize how we really look before God himself. And that's a very scary thing. It's scary because if you don't realize how bad off you are, then you never really think you need help. And that's actually one of the worst states to be in. It's a terrible thing to think you're okay and really not be. Not just because it's a deception, but because you never really look for help then. And you know, there's this huge spiritual danger for so many of us because we don't see ourselves like that. And because we don't see ourselves like that, we never know that we need healing. You know, because this man sees himself as a cripple, because he sees himself, his disfigurements, and he feels the pain and the anguish of being outcast, because of those things, he seeks healing. And I think for you and I, you know, again, the more we see what sin really is, the more we have a desire to be free, the more we have a desire to experience grace, the more we have a desire to go to Christ and to experience the healing that he brings. And we are people who are in need of spiritual healing, just as much as this man needs physical healing. Third thing that I wanted to kind of walk through is this man is healed, and he's healed with a touch. And it's a touch that you and I both need. Let me go into verses 13 and 14. It says, verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. So here we have this man who is who risks going in to see Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet. He begs to be healed. And it's interesting, you know, if you notice what we're told is that Jesus stretches out his hand to heal him. That's actually this really interesting picture. This man is full of leprosy. He goes to be healed, and even in bowing at Jesus' feet, he keeps this distance because he doesn't want to get close because he's contagious. Doesn't want to put Jesus at risk. And when you listen to the language is actually very interesting. It says Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, just be clean." This is one of those things that I wrestle with for a little while, but when you go into the Old Testament, now this is completely consistent with the Old Testament, when you go into the Old Testament, this is the one disease, Old Testament, New Testament, that people aren't healed of, they're cleansed from. And it's very interesting language. You could say that's just kind of this ancient way of talking about it, and you could be right, but I think it's kind of working this way. There's a reason why, I think, in the Old Testament, this word's used, and there's a reason why in the New Testament it kind of comes up. Healing is essentially about the physical body, right? Healing is about the physical body. Healing is about fixing the thing that's here on the outside. But there's a spiritual import about what leprosy is. What cleansing implies something much, much deeper. In other words, here you have this man who wants to be healed, to be cleansed, and we're meant to see that there's something kind of deeper, something kind of more spiritual, more, you know, more in tune with where we are happening, that what he really gets is he gets cleansing. You know, healing is about the body. It's about the physicalness, about, you know, wanting this body of mine to work better. Cleansing implies so much more. It implies the soul. It implies not just that my body has been changed, that it's been fixed, but it implies that something in my heart has been changed, that I have gone from being this one thing to being something else. And what we see is that cleansing can only come from Jesus. You know, every religion talks about things like sin and repentance and forgiveness, and they may use different words, but every religion talks about those things. The problem with every other religion besides Christianity is every other religion says that problem of sin and repentance and forgiveness, that problem is on your outside. That problem is on the outside of you. And because of that, all these other religions, they say, because the problem is on the outside of you, pray more. Or follow the rules more. Or give more. And when we see here in this picture of Jesus healing the leper and the fact that leprosy, it denotes something else, we find out that Christianity says something much, much different. It says the problem isn't on the outside of you, the problem is on the inside of you. The problem is you're much sicker than you ever understood. You might not see it in the mirror, but spiritually you are crippled. That when you stand before God, God sees all the way down to the bottom, and what he sees isn't pretty. But the good news is that Jesus has come to heal, and when he heals, he doesn't just heal, he cleanses. In other words, when Jesus comes to touch you, it doesn't just fix what's on the outside of you. Christianity isn't just pray more, follow more rules, give more, be a better person. When Jesus touches you, you become clean. Something deep inside of you changes. And that's the change that you and I truly need. You know, the thing that's amazing is how does Jesus heal this man? Well, again, we read it, right? He reaches out and he touches him. I want you to realize that for this man, this was probably outside of other lepers in his little leper colony, this was probably the very first time in years that he had been touched by someone. And you know, when we see that, it's this incredible act of love and compassion. But it's also a huge risk for Jesus, isn't it? I mean, why would you not touch someone like that? Well, because you could contract their disease. And when Jesus is here, this man is in front of him, bowed before him, asking to be healed. Doesn't matter to Jesus, right? Love, compassion. He reaches down and he touches him. In other words, it's loving and compassionate because he risks himself, right? He risks contrasting this terrible disease. Well, let me just share something with you. Jesus does this wonderful, loving, compassionate thing for this man. This man rejoices. You know, at the end of the story, he says, go show yourself to the priest, make an offering, and go back to your life. And this man is overjoyed. Jesus has done something even more wonderful for you and I. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer here today, Jesus has done something even more wonderful for you than this. And you could say, how could that be? I mean, here's this man in front of Jesus, and you know, he asked to be healed, and Jesus reaches down, does this miracle, touches him. Jesus has done something even more wonderful. For you and I had a spiritual leprosy, and the spiritual leprosy ran all the way down into the deepest recesses of our soul. And Jesus cleansed us too with a touch. But you know what's different about that touch? With this man, Jesus reached out and touched him, and all he did was he risked contracting the disease. When Jesus suffered and went to the cross and died and was risen again, Jesus didn't risk contracting the disease from us. Jesus took our disease, didn't he? And the Bible tells us that when he went on the cross, he bore our sins. He took our shame. What Jesus did for you and I is even more wonderful than what he did for this man. And when you realize that you were someone who was deeply spiritually deformed, crippled, and yet God took your disease on his back on the cross, then you truly begin to rejoice. You know, this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to first kind of realize that your sin is a serious problem. It's not a serious problem because we as Christians are going to look down at you and say, how dare you live this way? Your sin is a problem because you stand before God crippled, and there's nothing you can do to help to heal yourself. But in realizing that you're crippled, I want you to know that there is cleansing, there is healing. And that comes only in Jesus Christ. It's not going to help to try to better yourself as a person and maybe then God will accept me. It's not going to help to follow the rules better and then God will look down and say, oh, how beautiful you are. It's not going to help to give more and have say, I'm well pleased. The Bible says the only thing that will heal you is Jesus. And so I want to give you an opportunity, if you're at a place where you would like to accept Jesus, today's always a wonderful day to do that. If you're someone who's been a Christian for a long time, I want you to realize first that this is who you were. That before Christ ever entered your life, you were a horror and not a delight. But when Jesus came to touch your heart, everything changed. And so our response is rejoicing. The other response is this: if you are a Christian, if you're someone who's known Christ, I think this also reminds us to be vigilant about our sin. To be vigilant because sin has the same corrosive effects, the same deforming effects today as it did back then. And to recognize where our true hope, where our help, and where our joy truly is. So today, as we take communion, you know, we take it in one way to rejoice, you know, to recognize what God has done, to be able to say, Lord, I was a leper, I was spiritually deformed, and through your touch you have cleansed me. And I think the other way we take it is to say, Lord, now that I know the love and the compassion of God, I want to continue to shun sin and unrighteousness, to trust in your grace, to continue the process of healing, transformation, and change until I finally am what you want me to be. And again, for those of you who don't know Christ, I do want to encourage you that today is a wonderful time to be able to turn your life over to Jesus, you know, to realize that there is only one hope, there is only one help, and there is only one Savior. Let's take a moment to pray before we move into communion, and let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that in very gentle ways you remind us of the grace that is ours in Jesus, or that we were not a delight to your eyes, that we were a stench to your nostrils, and yet you loved us anyway. You sent Jesus to die for us, not while we were righteous, but while we were still sinners, that Jesus would come to die in our place. And for Jesus, we are so grateful that he didn't just risk the disease, he took the disease so that we could be healed. And Lord, I do pray for those today who don't know you. And Lord, for those who don't know you, I ask you to give them the desire to simply go to you and say, Lord, I want to be yours. Lord Jesus, come and heal me with your touch and forgive me my sins. Lord, I turn my life over to you. And Father, for everyone who prays that, Lord, I pray that they sense that something has happened. They have become a new creation in Christ. And so, Lord, as we take this communion, as we take the bread and as we take the wine, Lord, we ask you to remind us of all that Jesus has done for us, that he has given us his body, his blood, Lord, because he has borne our sin, because he has carried our sorrow, and because through taking the disease, he has become the cure. We thank you again, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask if the elders and deacons can come up to help serve communion this morning. And as they make their way